We turn in our Bibles once more to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is where we're going to take our lesson this morning, on the subject, a gracious calling from Christ. This is indeed a very familiar text, which many of us have learned from childhood. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The background to this passage, as we find in the chapter which we read, is Jesus' constant and unwearied diligence in his great work of gospel preaching. That is verse 1 of the chapter. We read of how it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And that is another subject for another time. The diligence and unwearied way by which Jesus went about with his work of preaching. And then from verses 2 to 6, we hear Jesus' discourse about John the Baptist. John's disciples come and question him because John, who was in prison, had sent them to come and inquire about whether he was the Messiah. And then from verse 7 to 15, Jesus gives an honorable testimony about John the Baptist, very glorious one indeed, that among all the children of men up to that time, none could be compared to him. Then from verses 16 to 24, he gives a sad account of the generation in general, how the Jews were so privileged and yet they were rejecting the gospel. So he uses particular places of reference, Sodom, Sidon, Tyre. He uses all of them to upbraid the Jews and tells them that they were in great danger. And then from verses 25 to 26, he thanks his Father for the wise and gracious method he had taken in revealing the great mysteries of the gospel. Then the message comes, our text, from verses 27 to 30, the gracious call and invitation of poor sinners to come to him and be ruled and taught and saved by him. Verses 27 to 30. So this is the chapter, and the summary of it is, it warns us of the terror of gospel woes, and it encourages us with the sweetness of gospel grace. It sets before us life and death, as I'm sure you would have seen. So let's focus again on our text, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I'm going to speak about three issues in this text. You can see that there is a natural subdivision. There is the calling, come unto me. And then there is the called ones, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And then there is the promise, and I will give you rest. And this, I hope, the Holy Spirit will be with us to enable us to understand very deeply this very familiar passage. And I hope we will not take this for granted. And I'm going to speak in terms of some several questions I have about these three areas. So under the subject of the calling, come unto me, we ask the question, who makes this call? Is it man? Is it any other earthly authority? And the answer is, the call comes from Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Son of God and God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Why does he have the right to make this call? It is because he is God. He made us all. He is our lawgiver and our judge. He knows perfectly our condition as fallen and hopeless and helpless people heading for eternal condemnation. He knows us more than we do ourselves, and that is why we have to look at this subject seriously this morning. Many people do not see themselves as laboring and heavy laden. Many are blinded to think that because they are very well in terms of health and prosperity, they are okay. But the picture given us here is that we are laboring and are heavy laden, and God knows. So Jesus makes the call. Why is he calling? It's another question we have to ponder this morning. Not because of his benefits, because he is God. He is all sufficient. He doesn't need anyone outside of him. He is most glorious within himself and most pleased within himself. So he calls us for his benefit, for our benefit. He looks upon us with pity and mercy, seeing how much we are consumed by worldliness, we are consumed by ambition, we are consumed by the love of money and power and pleasure, which is not helpful to us. So for our benefit he calls. He shouts from afar, "Come unto me." For if he doesn't do that, men will never look back to God. And this is the testimony of Scripture, that men love darkness rather than light, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. These are all found in Romans chapter 3. Very, very strange testimony. There is no one seeking after God. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. So, our benefit is the reason why he calls. He wants to save. He wants to rebuild our lives. He wants to change our nature. He wants to bring us to himself. This is in spite of all our rebellion and our sins against him and our hatred for him. Man by nature is opposed to God. And so the verses in Romans chapter 5, which we won't turn to, "While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died." This is God's glory and his grace. This is the reason why Christ is calling, "Come unto me." He is calling also because he has sympathy. He has compassion toward us. He is interested in our eternal welfare. He is also moved at how sad our state by nature is. Very, very sad indeed, like I am relating to you. Go into the streets of Accra today and you will see how men are consumed with a passion for earthly success, career success, making money, shopping, traveling, consumed with entertainment and television and pleasure. This is the nature of man. And many are not even hearing the call of Christ. Many have made this the ultimate goal of their lives, that to make it in this world, to be prosperous in this life, to be in good health, to have a big business, to be academically successful, that is all that matters. But that is very sad, because there is a higher purpose in this life which we have to really know. And that is why Jesus is calling, "Come unto me." The third question under the calling is, how is his calling? What is the nature of this call that should really cause us to be attentive and hear him? Because it is the most gracious calling. There is a calling to go to school by your parents and by the government. There is a calling to find work to do because you have to take care of your family, because you have to provide for the needs of your household. There is a calling for you to do many other things in this life, but none of them is a gracious calling in its own self, because none of them can give you life. None of them can change your nature. None of them can make you forsake your sins and the darling evils which have hooked your heart. So this is a most gracious calling. It is also the calling that affects our eternity. Like I told you, these, the other callings are callings for us to do other things. A call to for communal labor, a call to help the poor, a call to take up a job, a call to go to school. All these will not affect our eternity. The one that affects our eternity is this one, "Come unto me," Jesus calls. It is also a calling that brings sinners from death to life and from darkness into light. Know this, friends, life as we live in it today is full of darkness. Don't be deceived by the lighting in Accra. Don't be deceived by the glamour which you find around and the beautiful billboards and the beautiful things you find around you. Life, as we live it in this world, is full of darkness. If you do not depart from this life and repent and believe in Christ, and you continue in it thinking that you are okay, then this calling is going to bring you down into eternity and eternal punishment. There is no calling like this one. This is the nature of the call. No other calling. It is the most supreme call, and we have to really estimate it as highest, more than any other. It is a calling that is urgent. So when you hear Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest," it is for us to respond immediately. No one knows when his life or her life will end. Healthy people have died instantly. People are caught unawares by accidents, by events which bring them to death. When you hear somebody has died, never think you are better than the person, because no one is superior. All are sinless. So it is an urgent call. Come unto me. That is the call of Christ. And let's hear this very seriously. There is a calling, and we must heed the call. The second point in our outline is about those people who are called. Who are those who are being called? All of us is the answer. Do you think you are not burdened? Do you think you are not laboring, and therefore you are outside of this call, and that it is not really a matter for you to think about this morning? And the answer is no, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is a very serious testimony which the Bible gives about man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This should not make you think that if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we are all in the same soup. Then I shouldn't do anything significant because all of us are the same. But that is not so. So, he is calling all of us. The Bible says all must repent, otherwise we will die in our sins any day and go to hell to suffer eternal punishments there. This is a very serious matter for us, friends, because no matter how much we do any good, no matter how much we try to make ourselves better, no matter how much we try to be obedient to the commandments of God, you can never achieve anything beyond what the Pharisees were doing, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew. They were hypocrites, they were evil people, and they covered up their evil with a superficial mode of doing good. But that is not really how we have to think. So, if you remember what Isaiah says in chapter 64, verse 6, that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All of us, we have become like a leaf and are fading. Then you see that this calling of Christ is to all of us. Who is Christ calling? Come unto me. And the answer is all who are laboring and are heavy laden. And that is all of us, laboring and are heavy laden. So the next question under this is, what are we doing? We are laboring, of course. What is the meaning of laboring? It means you are weary, you are striving, you are struggling. And what are we struggling against as we think about this subject this morning? This is really for you to remember that this calling is not bypassing any one of us. If you ever thought that this is for other people and not you, bear this in mind. All who are laboring and are heavy laden, which is all of us, what are we doing? We are restless. That is another meaning of the word laboring. To rest means to relax, to depend on another one providing for you, waiting upon that person to provide you what you need, trusting that he will always provide. And that is the description of Jesus Christ. So anything which is the opposite of this rest, waiting, trusting, depending, anything opposite of this brings man into the state of restlessness. Restless. There is restlessness in self-righteousness. What do I mean by this? A man decides, like a Muslim or a Buddhist, or a Hare Krishna or a Hindu, anyone who is outside of Christianity or just a churchgoer attempts to work righteousness by himself. He spends all his energy trying to obey the law of God and he falls short. And he will always fall short because he has a sinful nature. Every one of us, as you attempt to make yourself good, you realize that you are going down. And here is a picture which I picked up from somewhere else. There is a tar pit. A tar is what we use for making roads. Coal tar. A tar pit. And the tar is very thick, yet it is fluid. And there are bears, right? The animal called the bear, which has got stuck in this tar pit. And they strive to bring themselves out of the tar pit, working hard in order that they will be able to get out of the tar pit. And the more they work hard, instead of them coming up, the further they sink into the tar pit, down and down as they struggle. And this is a picture of anyone who is trying to make himself better, trying to obey the commandments in order to go to heaven. You will sink further. You will commit worse sins if you attempt that. This is not to say you shouldn't do good, but it is to say that take away your attention and your heart and your desire from trying to fulfill the law by your own self. That is what we mean by restlessness in self-righteousness. It is another word for laboring. Many are doing this. And we understand this to be true because that is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. At this time that Jesus is speaking, the Pharisees had brought about so many rules and regulations and ceremonies and rites which people had to perform. What is one of them which Jesus talks about? He says, the Pharisees are so wicked and they have made so many regulations, and those regulations are compared to a stone. And Jesus says they will not lift up that stone with even one of their fingers, and yet they laid it on other people to bear. Are we not seeing this as a picture of how many pastors are in our land who really put a lot of emphasis on doing, a lot of emphasis on tongue speaking, a lot of emphasis on many other things which do not bring souls to life, and they themselves won't do any one of them, turning many souls into hell? But Jesus is better. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you told that tongue speaking will take you to heaven, or obedience to the law, or making yourself better? What it means is you are laboring, you are restless. So please, if you came and you think this is not for you, and that for you you have rested, bear this in mind, that there is a restlessness in self-righteousness. And it's about how a man seeks to make himself good and to do right by himself. There is also a restlessness in the mind. How are we to understand this? The world is full of confusion and uncertainty, perplexity. People do not know where to turn, to the right or to the left, especially when it comes to questions about knowledge, about the most important issues of life. Who made me? Where do I come from? What is the purpose of my life here? Where am I going? These existential questions have caused many to have confusion in their minds. What will happen to me when I die? Is there going to be unconsciousness and I will be like I did not exist? What is the nature of hell and heaven? Does God exist? Is the Bible truly God's word? These questions affect many people. It is because they are laboring. They are wondering about the truth. And instead of coming to Christ, they remain wondering about such questions. We have met people as we go around on our evangelism in the community, and a gentleman, a young man, kept wondering whether the Bible is really the word of God. We kept telling him, the first thing is come to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him, and you shall be saved. And when you are saved, then light will shine in your mind. The darkness will go away, and you will get to know that the Bible is the word of God. You will get to know that you have a purpose in this life which is beyond work, beyond entertainment, beyond leisure. But there is restlessness in the mind, as I am saying. People don't know. People are uncertain. There is a lot of unbelief, and there is confusion. Haven't you heard that people say, oh, how can you just be so narrow and say that Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life? Take God like a destination, like a town like Kumasi. When you are going there, you can pass through Cape Coast, you can pass through Koforidua, you can pass through Insawem. So what is this business about Christians saying Jesus is the only way to heaven? And so other people are bringing confusion, saying there are other ways to heaven. And many people remain confused about such a matter. I have spoken about the Bible. It was written by man. How can it be the word of God? How can you put your whole trust in it? Confusion. And many are restless in the mind. Meaninglessness is what they find in this life. All the bank work I'm doing, all the telecom work I'm doing, the high-flying career I have, my children are prospering in their schools, I have so much property, and yet I don't know where I'm taking all of this. Once disease strikes me, I can't depend on any of them. But I also don't know where I'm going after death. So let me eat and drink and be merry, and then tomorrow I die. That is foolishness, friends. But it is because of the restlessness of the mind. Men are struggling with doubts, with ignorance. And it is because our fallen nature has made our minds darkened. We can't be sure. But the point is, do not try to make yourself good. Do not try to find your own knowledge. Do not lean on your own understanding. Come to Jesus Christ as he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the testimony of scripture. There is none that understandeth. Romans chapter 3 verse 11. Do we believe this? No one understands. By nature, you will be confronted with so much ignorance and uncertainty. But once you come to Christ, once you put your trust in him, once you repent and believe in him, light shines in your mind. And so all the things which were dark in your mind will now become true. You will become certain. You will be sure of your salvation. Yesterday we met a lady, and I posed a question to her, as she was a Muslim. So the question was, how can you know your sins are forgiven? And then she started, typically of a Muslim, you have to pray, you have to make sure you are good. And so I posed the question, take a man who lived 50 years and he did good all his life for 49 years, and then a few minutes before he died, he did evil. He committed a sin and he died. Will he go to heaven? Oh no, he will not go, because once he did not ask for forgiveness and he died, he will not go to heaven. And then I asked, what about all the good he had done all his life, 49 years? Yes, she said, she will still not go because she has committed a sin. But this is typical of the hopelessness of trying to believe that your goodness can take you to heaven. What if at the last moment you die, you commit a sin and you are not able to repent? This is not the message of Scripture. Scripture gives us a better hope. And the better hope is, come to Jesus Christ and believe in him. Trust in him, and then you will have certainty. If you believe today with your heart, you are saved forever, because all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven if you trust in Jesus Christ. But any other view gives you restlessness. And I'm sure you can see this. What will happen to me if I'm going to die? What if I exercise an evil thought and I die? Well, if you exercise an evil thought before you die, when you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you shall go to heaven. This is a better hope. This is not a license to sin. It is a better hope. Restlessness in the mind. There is also restlessness in the heart. How do we understand this? And I'm going to quote the famous words of St. Augustine. Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in thee. Famous words. Thou hast made us for thyself, and restlessness is in our heart until it comes to rest in thee. The whole Bible is full of this. The mind is committed to evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Restlessness in the heart is very common to man. The mind and the heart, but also the conscience. Restlessness is in the conscience. What is the conscience? The conscience is the witness which God has placed in your heart and your mind to tell you always that you are wrong, to tell you always that you are not right, to tell you always that you need God, you need Christ, you need forgiveness of sins, you need eternal life, you need pardon, and that your life is a life of evil. The conscience. But what do men do who haven't come to Christ yet? They suppress the conscience. Like an alarm clock which has sounded in the night to wake you up, and then you wake up and then you shut it off. But it will come again. It will keep coming. The conscience. And as you keep battling with your conscience, you are restless. You will see that all your money, all your property, all your career, all that you enjoy in this life will come to nothing, because your conscience keeps ringing and prompting you that you need Christ. And the more you fight your conscience without repenting and believing, the more you remain restless. You try to silence it, and yet it does not go away. This is why many people, we have to pity them. This is why it has to be our duty, if we are Christians, to have mercy on people and still try to reach out the gospel to them. People suppress their consciences with entertainment. They go for parties, and once they finish, they are looking for the next one. They spend hours watching television, thinking that will bring happiness. But you finish, and you see that you are looking for the next program. Sports is the order of the day for many young people. They know all the names of the footballers abroad, and all the teams, and all the history, trying to suppress the conscience. Some take to alcohol, some take to drugs, some try to consume all their time with career. 18 hours a day at work, and then they sleep, and the next time they are going to work, thinking that after all of that, when I've built a house, when I've put my children into school and they become successful, then I will have fulfillment in life. But the conscience never dies. It will keep prompting you, and it will remind you that all those things do not matter. Restlessness in the conscience. Not education, not even church attendance can suppress the conscience, which keeps telling you that you are a sinner. So, people who try to strive in this life against their ultimate issues are also restless. They strive with death, because everybody knows you will die. Nobody in his right mind will think he will live forever. Everybody will die, and everything we do is to try to avoid death. But Christians are not like that. And this is where, if you are not a Christian here, you should bear in mind. Are there people who look at death and can smile? Are there people who can stare in the face of death and can yet be able to rejoice and know that Jesus has conquered death for them? Until then, you will strive with it. The moment you see somebody has died, you will be trembling. The moment you hear that somebody has a terminal disease, you will be shaking. You have no hope, because you are restless, striving with death, diseases, and all the problems of this life. People will hate you. You will go through all manner of disappointments. There will be blackmail against you. You will see that politicians are corrupt. They take bribes. There is ignorance in the world, and people don't know God, and they are consumed with fornication. They are consumed with drugs. They are consumed with worldliness. They are consumed with entertainment and partying. And you, as one who has not come to Christ yet, it will be to you a matter of striving. You will think that there is a way to go around this. Put Christianity aside. But there is a way by which I can handle all of these things. If I get a lot of money, then even if politicians are corrupt, I can make it. Even if there is blackmail, I can survive. Even if there is death, I can be able to pay for medical care and postpone my death. But you will still find yourself confronted with all these matters, striving with all of these. seeking and never finding true and everlasting happiness, even from the things of this life. God wants us to work. God wants us to have money to take care of ourselves. God wants us to have marriage and children and businesses. It pleases Him that you can have property so that you can be a good steward. It pleases God that you can have some leisure. And yet, if you make this your pursuit, you will realize that you are in real danger. There is no satisfaction in them. And without turning to it, let me read to you words of the wise man Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his way are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. This is even when you are a very good worker. This is when you are honest in your workplace, and you are able to really help your employer. When you have done all of this vanity, it is because you are operating under the sun, as he says. Not under God, but under the sun. And under the sun, it means all your view is about the things of this life. What you can see, not what your heart can ponder. So, you can labor and be a good worker and a good citizen, and yet it will turn to vanity. And you will be in that state of restlessness for a long time. But come to Christ, as he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is the state of man. Reflect on your own life and you see, what did you think you would have from your work 3 years ago, when you sought the profit, when you worked so hard, and you look back, I've spent all that money actually. What did I use that money for? It hasn't given me any lasting pleasure. What was the purpose of all the years I spent going to school, trying to make a career and get degrees? And then you come to a late stage of your life and you ask yourself, what has it given me? Nothing, until you have Christ in your heart. So restlessness is even in the things which God has given us to do, seeking and never finding true happiness from all of these things, including power and position and rank, until you find Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is our condition then? Heavy laden, burdened, restlessness, dissatisfied, anxious, troubled because of guilt, of sin, because of sorrow, because of fear, because of disappointment. Think carefully, friends, and you will see that these matters, they pertain to all of us. They are not outside of us at all. What is he calling us from? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He is calling us from restlessness, as I've mentioned, from ignorance, as I've already spoken about in the mind. He is calling us from ignorance of our spiritual condition of sinfulness. We talk with pride, we talk with confidence, because we've forgotten that we are restless. We have forgotten that we are laboring. We tend to like the evil state in which we are, because men love darkness rather than light. But that is exactly what we are being called out from. We are being called from condemnation in hell forever. We are being called to be aware that there is a better life. There is a better hope in Christ. There is joy of salvation. Until you become a Christian, you will never understand. It is because you haven't heeded the call of Christ. But there is great joy that a Christian can be able to give away all his property and yet go on rejoicing. This is the life which Christ is calling us unto. He is calling us from a vain and purposeless and meaningless life. Oh, friends, if you think you are a young person here, let me wait until I get a degree, until I get a car. Then when I've enjoyed all of that, I will look to Jesus. You may never get there, but even if you get there, you will see that all was vanity and futile. There is nothing in all of these things. Where is he calling us to? It's another question. Where? He is not calling us to come to church. Come unto me, he says. He is not calling us to be baptized and take part in the Lord's Supper. Christ is not calling us to come even to a good pastor. He is not calling us to come forward for an altar call. He is not calling us to raise our hands and walk forward and say the sinner's prayer. He is not calling us to come even to serve in a ministry. First is come unto me. Come to Christ. This is the calling. He's not calling us to go for education or to the wise men of this world, especially those who call themselves motivation teachers of our land, prosperity teachers, those who think they are healers, they are prayer warriors, prophets, apostles, miracle workers. None of those things. Don't go to them, friends. Don't think they have solutions. They rather make you worse. They will deceive. Jesus never does that. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Himself only. Come unto me. These are the words of C.H. Spurgeon. Faith is the hand which grasps. And this is the meaning of come to Jesus Christ. Lay hold upon his righteousness. Were you looking for righteousness by your good works, you can't achieve it. And if you can't achieve it, it means you are cursed. Because Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who tries to obey the law and is not able to do it 100%. But Christ has 100% righteousness. To come to him means that you lay hold on his 100% righteousness. He is the only one who lived without sin. And to believe in him is to lay hold on that righteousness. Claim it for yourself that all that he did for you. And when he hung on the cross, he also died for you. This is the gospel message. This is the way of righteousness. This is the way that you will have all the rest which he is promising. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you will see that laboring and heavy laden is about the whole man. Your physical side, which is about your efforts of self-righteousness or the ordinary and noble work you do at your workplace, but also of the heart, of the mind, of the conscience. The total being of the person is in a state of laboring and being burdened. So what is the promised rest as I draw to a close? What is it? It is obviously not a life of idleness and inactivity. Christ is not calling for you to come and then you do nothing in this world. It is not a bodily or physical rest, because we are speaking spiritual matters here. It is not even a life of freedom from suffering, from poverty, from disease, from loneliness, from losses, from troubles, from hatred. Why am I saying this? Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke is a mechanism which is put around the necks of two cattle, and it is connected to the one who is going to draw the cart for the cattle to graze the farm. And so that mechanism brings the two cows under the burden of hard work. They have to work with all the effort so that the ground can be tilled. And without Christ, you bear your own yoke and you are burdened. The world drags you to make you till the ground. The world makes you overburden yourself, and out of that comes utility and vanity. So when Christ says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, what he is saying is that he makes you join him to have the yoke behind you and him. And so you will still bear some burden, but it is so light because he carries a lot of the weight. So you and Christ become like two cattle to till the ground. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the Christian life will come with all the joy and happiness that you are a child of God, and yet it is a life not entirely devoid of suffering and hatred and loneliness and so on. But Christ says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't fear to come to Christ because of this. There is still a yoke and a burden, but his burden is light and his yoke is easy. This is the truth which we are being told this morning. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the promised rest is what I'm saying. It is not about physical idleness. It is about an inner and spiritual rest of the soul. Your most prized possession is your soul. The body will die, the soul will go to give an account to God. And you need rest in your soul. You can't find it with money. You can't find rest with anything apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit who comes to live in you. Come unto me means faith in Jesus Christ. It means repentance of sin. It means submission to his authority. It means looking for a better life and hope in him, trusting that he lived and died for you. All of that will be your portion. This is a testimony of Scripture. The rest of full and complete forgiveness, a rest of knowledge and understanding of God and the Father, and all of this is coming from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the most trusted one. Once he speaks, he must be trusted, because he is God the Son, as he said in verse 27, which we read earlier. Let me close with the testimony of Horatius Bonar. He was restless from his youth, but then he met missionaries at Cambridge in England, and when he had heard all of the testimony based on this verse, he came to Christ and he wrote the famous hymn we find in 432. I hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Horatius Bonar, his famous testimony. There's another man who was a missionary in India, returning to England, Henry Martin. He died in 1812, but he couldn't reach India and died in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And on 6th October, he made a last entry in his diary before he died, and he wrote, no horses were to be had, and I had an unexpected rest. I sat in the orchard and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my mind. In solitude, my company, my friend, and my comforter. Oh, when shall time give place to eternity? When shall appear new heavens and a new earth? Wherein dwelleth righteousness? This is a dying man. He had lived and he looked in the face of death and was calling for heaven to come. And this is the calling which Christ is making to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And may we hear this and heed it in our hearts and look to the Holy Spirit to bless it for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before thee, committing this message into thy care to move our hearts. We are restless, and yet we are blinded not to see that. We are laboring and are heavy laden, many of us, and yet we don't realize this because of our sinful hearts. And so it is important and so gracious from thee that Jesus Christ made this call, and he still makes it, calling, come unto me. O Lord, grant grace that we will hear, like Lazarus heard from the grave. Though we are sinners and dead in trespasses and sins, we ask that thy Holy Spirit will awaken us by this message to seek a better life and become and take our rest in Jesus Christ, he who has done all that's required of us, and may we rest indeed in him. For our comfort and for our joy, in spite of all the troubles of this life. Hear us and bless us in all these things which we ask, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen.